We give our attention to the Lord. We stand at attention at his word, trembling at it, turning to Psalm 34, verse 18 this evening. There's a number of verses in this psalm I think we're particularly familiar with. It's quite a lovely psalm. We'll look at a few things, but we're going to focus on verse 18 this evening. And a bit of a theme almost today, a topical series, if you will, in micro form, although not formally, connecting it with Isaiah 66:2 that we gave ourselves to this morning. A lot of overlap with what we'll focus on tonight that we touched on this morning. But the trembling of the word, trembling at the word, would come from a heart that is broken and a spirit that is contrite before the Lord. So may we have that before the Lord so that we'd hear what he has to say to us. May we effectively now pray, Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. Psalm 34, verse 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. This morning we heard Isaiah 66, verse 2. To this man will I look, that is, will I give my special attention to, my favor to, even to him that is poor of spirit, poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. We saw this morning the main idea of that verse is this: God gives his supportive attention only to those who stand at attention with what he said, with what he has said. We focused on he that trembleth at my word. If we think the Lord would give us attention, then we are giving attention to what he has to say. But the person who trembles at God's word is one who begins with a poor and contrite spirit. If we are to tremble at God's word, it actually starts deeper, more personally. It begins closer. It begins in our hearts. It has to do with our attitude toward the Lord himself. If we're going to give reverent attention to what he has to say, it's going to start with a broken heart before him as our Lord. Or as our text says, as a regular scriptural reference, we should have a broken heart and contrite spirit. That's what Psalm 34 highlights for us, an overlap with Isaiah 66. We need a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's what we need to be praying for ourselves and praying for others. Lord, break their hearts, bother their spirits, so that they finally come to their senses and listen to you. Matthew 5, verse 3, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Such the Lord looks upon, such the Lord looks after. Those who are broken of heart over their sins, broken of heart over what the word says, broken of heart before the Lord, contrite, humble, crushed, looking up to him, seeking him. Such the Lord seeks out, such the Lord looks upon, such the Lord looks after and cares for. Those with whom God has close and saving fellowship with are the brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. I give that to you as the main idea of the text, mostly restating it as it is only one verse. Those with whom God has close and saving fellowship are the brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. That is, those who are humble, not those who are proud. This is what the elders also have noticed is sorely lacking in so many Christians: humility before God. There's very little trembling at his word because there's very little respect or reverence for him who has spoken and written. Sadly, those who won't humble themselves actually oppose themselves and are held captive by the will of Satan. 2 Timothy 2:26. Because they won't be a willing people in Christ's day. Psalm 110, verse 3. Because they won't be brokenhearted. Because they won't be crushed in spirit. But beloved, may we be otherwise. May I be brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. That is the message for you this evening from the text with Isaiah from this morning in the background. Be brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. For you who humbly draw near to God, he will draw near to you. For you who humbly draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And when you open the curtain, you let light through your window. When you seek out the doctor, he visits you with medicine. Michal's mockery of David distanced him from her, but Abigail's humility drew him close. God is near the humble, as our Bible gives it to us, nigh. Children, the word nigh, N-I-G-H, means near. God is nigh, God is near the humble, and he saves them. That's what Psalm 34, verse 18 says. God is near the humble. God saves the humble. That is, those who are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's where God will be, in special fellowship. When the Lord Jesus is your shepherd, you shall not want. Even if his presence comes with a staff and a rod, yet it comforts. See the benefits of God's presence with his saints. Let's look at other verses in Psalm 34. Just how blessed it is to know that God is with us. Well, you know, from Romans 8, if God is with us, nothing, no one can be against us. If God is with us, we're more than conquerors. If God is with us, we will persevere and we will not be destroyed, not even by death itself. The great blessings of being with God, the great glory of having God close to us. Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You see, we have to be poor of spirit to cry out to God to save us. Otherwise, even if we are praying, we just make demands of God. And we don't really pray for ourselves or others, and we don't pray with a broken, contrite spirit, show me, Lord, where I need to change. We just tell God to change things because we don't like it. And we don't like how we contribute to the problems. But you see, a poor man cries out to God, and God saves him of all his troubles. The blessedness of having God come nigh unto us. You know, that is said a second time there. He saves us. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Twice that idea of fear. It's very much this idea, if we are of a broken heart, a contrite spirit, tremble at his word, we are fearing God. We're having a proper fear of the Lord. And there's a great emphasis, fear God and not men, but the emphasis is really on don't fear men. We really need to be focusing on fear God. Truly have a fear for God that will affect even the way we don't fear men and how we have a way about ourselves, about them. Fear God, twice it says, and what is the blessing? There is no want to them, just as Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we fear the Lord and humble ourselves and become dependent on him and not try to control things, but let him be in control, then we will not want. That is, we will not be in need. He will meet all our needs. Verse 12. Pardon me, I meant to cross that off. I want to say verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Once again, come and fear me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I'll teach you how to tremble at his word. I'll teach you how to learn and love and live his word. He'll come and be our shepherd. He'll be guiding us. A shepherd is in the close presence, constantly caring and protecting of his sheep. Yeah, he has to be tough with them sometimes, and he has to redirect them and go get them and drag them back sometimes. But as they learn to know his voice, eating of his green pastures, lying down, drinking of his waters, listening to him, he's taking care of them. He'll teach us to walk in his paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I think also of the blessing of having God's special presence. Turn with me to Psalm 25, back a ways to Psalm 25, verse 9. I think I thought of this. I've shared before in spiritual development class in seminary, we needed to spend half a day in prayer with the Lord. I had to get up pretty early to be able to do that with my schedule. And I turned to Psalm 25. I should say God turned me there. I didn't spend a lot of time preparing. And I remember having such a special fellowship with him. I actually wept just meditating on these verses and praying. And I think that's why it came to my mind now, this the special blessing of being brokenhearted before the Lord and the special fellowship he gives only to such moments and only to such folks who come to him that way. It's a beautiful experience. Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Remember, blessed are the meek, another beatitude. If we're meek, God will teach us and guide us. It's the narrow way that leads to life. Few find it, but if we're meek and humble before the Lord and say, okay, I'm sorry, I'm really ready to listen to you and follow you immediately like the apostles, teach me your way. As we sang this morning in, I believe, Psalm 86, teach us thy way, teach me thy way. Yes, Psalm 86, verse 11. And so if we have a broken, contrite heart asking for that, he will. And there's no other way of blessing. Look with me at verse 12 of Psalm 25. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Verse 14, especially. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God will reveal his secrets to us. That is, he'll teach us his word. Remember Psalm 29, verse 29. We actually had this come up in our family devotion over lunch. There are secrets that the Lord does not share with us, but what he reveals to us is for us and to our children. But he doesn't reveal his word savingly, sanctifying ways. In any important way, he doesn't really bring his word yet, let alone give an opportunity to understand and love. And yet he shows it, unless he shows it to us who are humble and broken and contrite, those who fear him. When we fear him, once again, do you see how often this idea of fearing the Lord, reverence and awe, he shows us his secrets. He shows us his covenant. He has a special fellowship with us. You know, when you have a special private moment with friends and you've been talking and you've been opening up, sometimes they'll share things about themselves with you they never tell anyone else because you've shown to be someone worthy of doing that. And that's what the Lord is showing us. Brokenheartedness, contrite spirit is the kind of person and place where the Lord will show himself to us. He'll show us his word. He'll give us better understanding. Not some new revelation that isn't there. He'll just help us to see it in ways others won't. Because we want to please him. We want to know him. Open my eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. Needs to truly be the cry of our heart. Look at the blessing that comes with it. You see, the teachable, the easily entreated, get the master's special time, get the master's special attention, get the master's special help. Psalm 147, verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. The problem is we often have the attitude, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, and we don't want to admit we're broke. That's because we don't have a broken heart. But when we get to that place, that's when God fixes us and fixes things. Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You see the blessing of this fear of the Lord. He has this special transforming presence with us. Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When God is near to you, you have more of the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, self-control, patience, against which there is no law, right? And the proud lack these fruits. Don't we know it? Don't we see it in ourselves as well as others? When we're proud, when we're not humble, we're not broken before the Lord and crushed, we don't bear the fruits of the Spirit. There's no trembling at his word. There's no reading of it. There's no prayer. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no patience. But when God is near to you, when we don't quench the Holy Spirit, when we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, he's with us in special ways that bear spiritual fruit starting inside. I mean, when he does that inside us, isn't that the first and greatest blessing? To have those fruits that we struggle so to have in our pride. When God is near to you, you have peace that is not of this world and keeps your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When God is near to you, when Jesus is close to you, you have joy unspeakable. Remember all of God's attributes. God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth. Remember all of God's attributes, and those are just the shorthand in the shorter catechism. Go to the confession, go to the larger catechism. God is love, God is mercy. Remember all his attributes, and then consider that there is no one better to be closer to you than him. He is all those attributes infinitely, eternally, unchangeably, perfectly. There's no one else to be in better company with, closer than someone else. Thus, as James says, draw near to God, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw near, he will draw nigh unto you. God is telling you, I'll be near, I'll be close, I'll save and deliver you, I'll look at you carefully and care for you when you humble yourself before me. Humble yourselves before God that he would lift you up in Christ. For you who humbly draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So humble yourselves before God that he would lift you up in Christ. it's so much easier to lead someone by the hand who's not dragging his heels, digging in his heels, we say, actually, right? You know, I think of the doctor, pediatrician, not too long ago. I think Isaac had to have a shot, or somebody did, or maybe we were wondering if the younger boys were going to need it. Anyways, needle shots came up. I don't think we had to have them then. But our doctor was instructing Isaac, but you know what I've learned by experience? I've tested this when I had to get a needle shot because I don't like them either. I've learned the needle shot goes a lot easier with a lot less pain and a lot quicker if you loosen your muscles. Don't clench up. Don't be tight. Just loosen your muscles, and it's so much easier and so less painful. You think about that. You try to stick a needle in something that's tight and hard. It's just not going to go. It's not going to go in and out very easily. It's going to take more force, right? We have here a sense of that, and we have it in the sense of synonymous parallelism. Something is said twice to describe the same person that God will draw near to, that God will look after, that God will save. Two ways of describing the humble person that God spends time in close fellowship with and delivers from themselves and troubles in himself. The first thing we see back in Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are first of all of a broken heart. Brokenhearted. You know, we might think sometimes when we're brokenhearted over something, it may be a broken love interest, it may be the lost job or something else. Those are the times where the Lord might do the most development in us. The Lord is especially close to the brokenhearted. The second thing said, really synonymously, but the second thing said, describing this person that the Lord draws close to and saves, is such that be of a contrite spirit. The Lord is nigh, that is, he's near, and the Lord saves those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And in the Hebrew, that word for contrite could be literally translated crushed. Crushed. We just went to the recycling place yesterday to bring in our cans and bottles, and that's what happens, right? They're just all crushed down. And think about that. We don't be blown up and puffed up. The Lord needs to crush us that we can be recycled, that we can be reformed in him. So the Lord is near those who are brokenhearted, and the Lord is saving those who are crushed in spirit. We're tempted to avoid being like that because we don't want to be hurt. We don't want to be taken advantage of. We feel the need to protect and control. But that is pride, and that will get us nowhere, especially with the Lord. They that bow before God, he's close to and saves. They that fear and respect him, he's looking over. Those who tremble at his word as they think upon their great sins and pride and Christ's greater grace and purity, as they acknowledge their dependence upon him to be healed and helped, and yet they have tried to live independently of him and his word and keep hurting themselves and others in the process. A broken, contrite spirit finally breaks down before God and looks up and says, "Help me," instead of trying to control God and take his name in vain, as if he's some idol god. Such acknowledge their dependence on him, and they pray and ask for God's help and deliverance. And again, the proud will rarely pray, and if they do, they will not pray to be delivered. They will not pray to be changed. They'll only pray that others would be. God help us that we look and pray for ourselves. It isn't that we don't need to be praying for others to have broken hearts and contrite spirits, that they'd really tremble at God's word, but we've always got to recognize, I need a lot more of that. Amen? I mean, we always, all of us need a lot more of that. Whatever else is happening, we need to say, okay, Lord, use this as a time for me to be more broken before you in my heart. More contrite and crushed in my heart. Let me not try to protect myself in pride, but let me be bare before you, and may you at least work on me in the meantime. Now, what is the opposite of being humble? God draws close to and delivers and saves and looks upon with favor and close fellowship the humble. What's the opposite of that? The proud. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. What is the opposite of brokenhearted in Scripture? Hard-hearted. That's something God accuses his church of regularly, Old and New Testament. But you were hard-hearted. Even Stephen, when the religious leaders are about to kill him, he's saying, you're just like your fathers in the Old Testament, hard-hearted. You never want to hear what the prophets have to say to repent. Hard-hearted. Think about that. Hard. Would I be able to poke a hole in this pulpit very easily? No, because it's hard. And in other ways, we like the idea of a hard, strong rock when it's Jesus and we build our life upon it, right? Take me to the rock that's higher than I and let me build my house upon the rock. But in terms of being penetrable, which is why we want that to be built upon, but our own hearts, if they're like a rock, they can't be penetrated, you see. If they're not broken up, nothing can get in. There's this hardness. And this deep hardness, if it's a rock. And so to be brokenhearted is to be not hard-hearted. A contrite spirit, what is essentially the opposite? Another thing that God accuses his church so often in the Scriptures of as evidence of why they won't change and listen to his word and to his preachers of his word, ministers, elders, and actually follow and obey. Why won't they do it? What's the heart of the problem? A lack of a broken heart, a hard heart, and a contrite spirit. What's the opposite of that? The problem is they are not crushed of spirit. Instead, they are stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. You can have the image of, well, frankly, two-year-olds, right? Or anyone acting like a two-year-old. No, I won't. No, I won't. Isn't that what they do, actually? They bring up their shoulders, right? Sometimes cross their arms. No, I won't. No, I won't change. No, I won't obey. No, I won't. But another image you can think of often is a donkey, a stubborn donkey who puts those heels in the ground, sits down, and can't be led by the neck. Just and you think about it, if we're trying to train maybe our puppies to walk carefully with us, you know, don't want to follow closely by the side of the master, but we need to be the easily entreatable. We need to be the ones easily trainable. We need to be the wild horses whose spirit the Lord breaks and uses all the beauty and amazing qualities that have to be put under a bridle, under control of his word. We need to be able to be safe for others to ride and ride alongside. Psalm 51, verse 17, we sang this evening. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, what had he sang just before that? Burnt offerings, sacrifices, that's not what God wants. Well, technically he does, right? I mean, in that context, in the Old Testament, these were things he prescribed. And yet, at the end of the day, if it's not from a broken heart and spirit and a life that looks like that, these things really don't amount to anything. What God is looking for is a broken spirit, a broken heart, a contrite heart, a broken and crushed down so that we can be worked with. He can fill us up as we've been emptied of our own proud spirit. Fill us up more with the right renewed spirit that David also asks about there. Now let's remember, what a beautiful place to say what he says. Let's remember, what's the context of Psalm 51? A parallel psalm to Psalm 32 as quoted in Romans 4. Psalm 51, specifically, very explicitly in the title of the psalm, Nathan the prophet has been sent by God to the king. I mean, imagine, to the king, to tell him, you are the man. You are guilty of adultery and murder. And how does David respond? He responds with Psalm 51, which is what? A psalm of repentance. A psalm of crying out. He even says, as long as I didn't acknowledge this, my bones were just rotting and drying up within me. I lost the joy of your salvation. I wasn't teaching others about Jesus anymore because I'm just shriveling up with this unconfessed, unrepented sin before the Lord. And what do we see of David, who is called to be a man after God's own heart? A broken heart. A contrite spirit, trembling at the word of the Lord through Nathan the prophet and responding, I'm sorry, I need to change. I am broken, finally, and I need to repent. And so he gives us this example as he speaks of God is looking for a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He will not despise that, and that's the offering he wants from us. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. This is what the church has got to be preaching and exalting. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble before him. Let the earth be moved and quake before him. If we as a family, a church, or a nation, or the world are ever going to really have God's special blessing on us and presence, it's going to be when we are brokenhearted over our sins, including as a nation with things that have been made legal, but not only that, just things that are tolerated, including Sabbath breaking, including just disrespect for the authorities God has put there in family, church, and state. We need to tremble at his presence, and as he delegates his authority, we need to be trembling before him because he reigns. Jesus is Lord, and he reigns. Psalm 114, verse 7. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Psalm 2, verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We're called to have that broken heart, contrite spirit, trembling at his word, recognizing we're broken, asking him to fix us. Recognizing that process is never done. Psalm 2:11, I just quoted for you, is one of the most messianic psalms. That is one of the psalms that is most clearly prophesying about Jesus Christ. It's quoted in the New Testament very often, almost as much as Psalm 110. So it's saying, serve the Lord with fear, that is, of Christ, the messianic king. Serve him with fear. Rejoice with him, before him with trembling. This is how we're to approach the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the warning in that psalm is that those, the kings of this earth who are laughing against the Lord's anointed Jesus, saying we're not going to follow his law and his rules, in the end it says we'll have the last laugh, and this messianic king will dash you in pieces with his rod of iron. So kiss him now, lest he be angry with you. That's the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand in Christ. And King Jesus is returning next on a white horse on Judgment Day, and he judges. And as we saw this morning, he says in John, and my word will judge you. Thus, beloved, heed James chapter 4, verse 6. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That is, God resists the hard-hearted and stiff-necked who will not listen to his word. But he gives grace unto the brokenhearted, the contrite spirits who tremble at his word. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. And then he adds in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That needs to be the message to our own hearts. That needs to be the message to others. It's time to humble yourselves. That you can receive the ministry of the word. That it won't bounce right off every time the word of God is quoted or taught to you. That it won't just slide right off every time you strain your neck against it. That we respond to the ministry of the word as Paul speaks of the way the Corinthians responded, at least for time. Actually, 2 Corinthians, which is following up 1 Corinthians, which was quite severe in correction and rebuke for all kinds of problems. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 15, he says, the way you received Titus, whilst he remembereth, Titus remembers the way you received him, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. But when people don't want to respond to the Lord and his word, they don't want to receive to his messenger of his word. And thus they instead respond with hard hearts and stiff necks and reject his word. But we want to be like the Corinthians and how they received Titus. We want the ministers to be able to say, boy, you know, you should see the people in my church. You should see, let me name this person. You know what? They are so amazing in how they reverence the office because they recognize the Lord's work in it, not the man, but the office. Fear and trembling, receiving the word of God ministered and preached. You see, this is an aspect of being humbly broken and contrite before the Lord. Because when we shoot God's messengers, our sights are actually aiming at God as the target. And he will reveal this to us over time. It'll catch up to us, one way or the other. He waits a long time, but he'll let it catch up to us, sometimes quite directly and sometimes quite drastically. Remember, Philippians 2 calls upon us to have humility for the sake of the body, the unity, to have the mind and example of Christ just spoken of. Philippians 2, verse 12, Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, that the Lord would give us that spirit, that he would revive that spirit in his churches, that we would be granted a time of reformation. Humble yourselves. Pray for God to give you a heart of flesh. Pray that he loosens your neck. Submitting yourselves to his process after a long time of hardened rebellion. It's going to take more work at the beginning, but submit to it. So that he makes you come to your senses and see how good you have it in your Father's house and return to him as his servant. And then finally, he greets you halfway and continues to treat you like a son. Submit yourselves to his process. Ask him to give you a broken heart, a contrite spirit, a crushed spirit. Ask him to take away a heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. Ask him to do these things so that you come to your senses and your right mind asking to follow Jesus. seeing the Lord has done this and is good for you, so that he will be close to you and deliver you. James Montgomery Boyce, pointing our attention to Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, on God's call to us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, points out something important to us. He says, you not only need to be fruitful, God wants us to bear the fruits of righteousness. He says, you not only need to be fruitful, you also need to be pruned. And then he points out John 15, verse 2. Jesus says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, that imagery, I don't ever have very nice roses that are left in my yard. You know why? Because I hardly ever think to prune them. I tend to only think to prune when they're almost dead, and then they don't really ever grow that much. But boy, oh boy, you go to Balboa Park, that amazing rose bush area with the memorials, or you go to Ralph's, I'm always amazed, Ralph's or Sprouts, their roses right now are amazing. Why? Because sometimes when you walk by, they've pruned them. That is, they've cut them down rather low. To the area I was, boy, are they going to survive? That's actually what produces so much more. Same idea with, you know, the vines, Christ is speaking more related to, of course, the grapevines. You go by grapevines in a certain season of pruning, they look like they've been trimmed back to nothing. But that's what allows for the production of so much new growth that doesn't happen without the pruning. And so James Montgomery Boyce points out that the Lord wants us to bear righteous fruit. But for that to happen, we don't need just to be in him, abiding in him. We need him to prune us. And that brings to mind 1 Samuel 2, verse 6. 1 Samuel 2, verse 6 is a prayer by a woman, Hannah. Prayer of thanksgiving for being given Samuel after so much crying, that is brokenheartedness before the Lord, and thus he answers and provides. And Hannah prays, among other things, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. And I believe she's reflecting Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. As I believe it's A.W. Pink points out, we need to vivify the new man in us. But before that happens, we have to mortify the old man in us. And so the Lord is going to help us by killing the old man in us, humbling us that we'd be lifted up when we're too proud, breaking us down until he can lift us up, crushing our spirit, to do more of the work and bear more of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. With that on our hearts, let us pray for God's work to be a pruning, to bring new life and new fruit. Pray that God would draw near to us, look upon us, and work in us to will and do of his good pleasure, bearing his fruit, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's he that's working in us to will and do of his good pleasure. That is, pray that we tremble at God's word. That is, pray that we be brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. And again, that is the message for you this evening from our text. Be brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, let us hear you. Almighty God, we confess we are too hard-hearted and stiff-necked. Break our hearts. Crush our spirits. Give us a new, soft heart after you that is able to receive and hold on to and grow your word and bear its fruit. Able to hear the Holy Spirit and not block it out by hardness, hard conditioning of the world. Lord, we pray that you would crush our spirit, that you would fill it with your spirit, that you would renew a right spirit within us and restore unto us the joy of our salvation. We confess we have hard hearts. Make us teachable. Make us humble. Take away our pride. Help us to humble ourselves under your difficult providences as the word calls upon us, that you would lift us up. Let us be teachable. Let us cry out to you. Spend special time with us, O Lord. Show us your secrets. Show us your covenant. Look after us closely. Draw close to us, Holy Spirit. Help us not to grieve or quench you, that you would work in us new life. Lord, as you would clean us out, that you would bubble up more of the living waters. Lord, create in us a clean heart. Renew in us a right spirit. That we would be right with God and his people. And that you would lift us up. Lord, we do lift up your name on high. And ask that you have done a work in us this evening. And ask that you would indeed break the hearts of the proud, crush the spirits of the angry, cause them to listen to your word, cause them to hear you, Holy Spirit. Set us all in our right minds, like the man called Legion, clothed, unchained, still, and asking to follow you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all your brokenhearted and contrite people said, Amen.